Our scripture reading is Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 to 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Colossians, picking up where we left off last week in the first chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 5 to 6. If you recall from our previous message, we had studied the hope of the gospel as it is so clearly described in verse 5 of this chapter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We had learned last Sunday that as believers, we have not yet received the fullness of our salvation. There is much that is promised to us in our salvation that has not yet been given. We're waiting for that day to come when we will acquire full possession of our promised inheritance. This is the hope laid up for us in heaven. Regarding this hope, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." It is only when Christ appears again that we will be conformed to his likeness. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Only when Christ returns will we be made perfectly like him in resurrected glory. What we have now are merely the first fruits of the full harvest of our salvation. We looked at Romans 8:23 last week. We'll read it again. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. As we were reminded last week, we're given a foretaste of what is promised to us in this new heart of godly affection that we've been given by the power of the Holy Spirit. We enjoyed a foretaste of the promise in the sanctification of the Spirit, as we're led by him into a life of growing holiness. But it's just a foretaste. It's not the fullness. Only when he appears again will we have the fullness. Will we be made like him in perfection. Only when he appears again will we be revealed as the sons of God. At the end of the age, Jesus teaches us that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, even as he himself shines like the sun. Presently, in this life, there are plenty of people who doubt that we are sons of God. But on that day, no one will doubt that we are sons of God. because at that time we will be glorified and we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Only when Jesus returns will we receive, as we read there in Romans 8:23, the redemption of our bodies. It's promised to us. We don't have it just yet, but it's coming. The redemption of our bodies. And when we do receive this promise, at that time, we will be both in body and soul made like our glorified Lord. Presently, we groan inwardly as we wait for the fulfillment of what is promised to us. Until we attain the hope laid up for us in heaven, there remains within us sin's pollution that must be purged. Thank the Lord that if our faith is in Christ, the guilt and punishment of sin has already been dealt with once and for all through the cross. As believers, we were saved absolutely in that regard. Yet, the pollution of sin remains within us. Sinful attitudes and behaviors we must purify by the sanctifying power of His Spirit who lives in us. Furthermore, our bodies are subject to corruption along with the rest of creation. We must endure weakness, ailments, disease, dying, and death like everything else in the created order. But the time is coming when we will be liberated, freed from both the pollution of sin and the corruption of our bodies. And when we are, we will shine like our Lord in the kingdom of our Father. So, you'll notice that our text for today opens with the following statement in verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Of what have the Colossian believers heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel? Of this, the hope laid up for you in heaven. By bringing up this hope, the Apostle Paul was not talking about anything the Colossian believers did not already know. They had already heard it before when the gospel was preached to them. So when we, as believers, are discouraged by our struggles in this present life, when we wonder why we're troubled by certain sins, or why the vigor of our youth is drying up and our bodies are growing frail, and when we're burdened by certain chronic conditions, we must remember what we're taught in Scripture. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Of what? The hope laid up for you in heaven. You must remember that the gospel has told us plainly that our hope is laid up for us in heaven, not on earth. We only enjoy in the present the first fruits of our salvation, the foretaste of the fullness that is yet to come, the fullness of the glory promised to us. As Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Do not be disappointed because things go against you. Do not feel that God has let you down. Do not turn and say, 'But when I believed the gospel, I thought I would never have another problem,' that the story would be they all lived happy ever after. You should never think and speak in that way. You have been saved absolutely in certain respects, but still the greater part of salvation is yet to come. What you have already received is but a very small percentage of the whole. It is merely a foretaste. So then, what does the word of the truth, the gospel, proclaim? Once again, it proclaims the hope laid up for us in heaven. It doesn't tell us that if we're saved, all our problems will go away and we'll never have any more struggles with sin and that we can claim perfect health today in Jesus' name. It's not what it tells us. It tells us that if we're believers, we were saved from sin's guilt and punishment once and for all through Christ's atonement. It tells us we are being saved from sin's pollution and power through Christ's Spirit working in us and with us. And it tells us that one day when Christ returns, we will be made like Him, both in body and soul, glorious, imperishable, perfect. We will receive the redemption of our bodies. In other words, the gospel tells us to wait and be patient. We have the first fruits of the promise, but that is only a small foretaste of the glorious fullness that's on the way, that's coming. So while we labor against our sins and endure the frailties of our lowly bodies, remember the glory that is laid up for us in heaven. Ruminate on that hope amidst our troubles. Groan for it with anticipation. Because you see, that's the very thing the Apostle Paul did. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yes, there's plenty of sufferings in the present time. And we as believers endure it day to day. But these sufferings, as the Apostle Paul declares, are not worth comparing with what? With the glory that is to be revealed to us, the glory, we don't have it yet. But it is to be revealed to us. It's coming. It's on the way. It is this gospel, the gospel of the hope laid up for us in heaven, that bears fruit and brings about true conversion for the increase of Christ's church. That's what we're reading there in verse 5 to 6 of our text. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel of the hope laid up for us in heaven. That's the gospel that bears fruit and brings increase to Christ's church. Now you'll notice that verse 6 speaks of this gospel bearing fruit. What does that mean? The gospel bearing fruit. Well, we were already told earlier in this chapter, in verse 3 to 4, immediately preceding today's text. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. There's the fruit of the gospel. And also the verse that comes before that, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. There's the gospel bearing fruit. So first of all, this gospel of hope bears fruit by producing faith in Christ Jesus and faithfulness to Christ Jesus. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. As we pointed out in our previous message, it was not the promise of treasures laid up for us on earth that led us to trust in Christ. It was the offer of the hope laid up for us in heaven that led us to believe in Him. As we heard the gospel, we came to the realization that left to ourselves in sin, we had no hope for our eternal souls whatsoever. We came to realize the danger our sins have put us in and the coming judgment of God we were sure to face. We came to realize that Jesus Christ alone is God's provision for our sins and the only way to eternal life. So we heeded the call of the gospel and received Jesus as our Savior sent from God and the Lord over all. Knowing that having placed our faith in Him, our sins were forgiven us, and being accepted and adopted by God, we who once had no hope were now, as Ephesians 3 verse 6 puts it, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This saving response to the gospel multiplied throughout the world is the gospel bearing fruit. But not only does the gospel of hope bear fruit by producing faith in Christ, but also by producing faithfulness to Christ. And that's why we're called in verse 2 of this chapter, faithful brothers in Christ. You see, it's only those who trust in Christ for the hope that is laid up for them in heaven who prove to be faithful. Think about those so-called Christians who claim to follow Christ for a season, but eventually go on to turn their backs on Him. Well, they had their reasons for turning to Jesus. Maybe they thought that Jesus would give them the life lived happily ever after here on this earth. Maybe they thought that once they invited Jesus into their hearts, their lives would be smooth sailing from that point on, and that they will be given the kind of life that they always wanted. But when they find that such a life is not forthcoming, they grow disillusioned and eventually decide they want nothing to do with Jesus. Why? Because they turn to Jesus for treasures on earth and not for the hope laid up in heaven. So who then is the faithful brother? Those who patiently wait for the promise. Romans 8, 23 to 25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We don't have the fullness of the promise just yet. We don't see it. So what do? We wait for it with patience. That's the faithful brother. So you see, the faithful brother is not someone who is under any illusion that we've already been given the fullness today, the fullness of salvation. He or she isn't constantly being surprised when beset by trials and troubles and expressing disappointment, disillusionment towards God. He or she isn't constantly shocked and disheartened because they saw some Christian fall into sin and as a result always seems to be having a crisis of faith. He or she isn't constantly berating the church because it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth and the world continues to be a broken and evil place. And they wonder, why hasn't the church just fixed up the world by now? Faithful brothers are clear about what aspects of salvation are already theirs and what aspects remain strictly in the realm of hope, in the realm of promise. They know that in this life, they're only given the foretaste of the perfection that is laid up in heaven for them. So they wait for it with patience. They eagerly wait for the glorious whole of salvation which Christ will fulfill when he appears again, as we read in Hebrews 9:27-28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There's the faithful brother, eagerly waiting for the promise, which we will attain only when Christ appears again. The gospel of hope not only produces faith in Christ, but also faithfulness to Christ. We're patiently waiting. We're not demanding that we need to have the whole thing right now. And because we don't have it, we get disillusioned and upset and aggravated and decide there's nothing in the gospel and just turn our backs on it. No, we're waiting. The fullness is promised to us. And we will have it one day. The redemption of our bodies, glorious perfection, when Christ Jesus appears again. Faithfulness. This is the gospel of hope, bearing fruit. Furthermore, we read in our text, or in this chapter, that the gospel produces saints and love for the saints. Verse 2 of this chapter, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. Verse 4, and of the love that you have for all the saints. The gospel of hope produces saints. And not only saints, but love for the saints, among the saints. Left to itself, the world is cut off from the hope of eternal life. And in fact, it's not even interested in this hope. As we know, their outlook on life is circumscribed. Their outlook on life is narrow. They can't look beyond their worldly passions and pleasures to consider seriously the hope of the gospel. Internally dead towards God and his saving will, they live for the temporal things which they have the capacity to desire and relish. They make idols out of their various passions and pleasures. And we've seen the depth of the horrors they're willing to practice for the sake of those things. Ruthlessness, slander, deception, lies, stealing, cheating, cruelty, murder, fornication, adultery, the debasing of their minds and bodies with gross perversions, evil deeds carried out in malice and envy. All for what? All for the sake of their idols, their passions and pleasures, their lusts, the lusts of the heart and mind. In contrast, if we are in Christ, our eyes have been opened to the glorious hope of the gospel. Things infinitely more worthwhile than the fleeting pleasures of sin, as Hebrews 11:25 puts it. Our hearts have been made new so that unlike the world, we have the capacity to relish and delight in God and His righteousness. We're able to declare along with the psalmist in Psalm 119:97, "Oh, how I love your law." Nobody but those who are born again are able to say that. If we are dead in our sins and trespasses, we hate God's law. We despise it. And that's because our hearts are dead towards God, His glory, His righteousness. We're able to declare along with the psalmist, if we have been born again, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." We love God's righteousness because we know that one day we're going to live perfectly under His righteousness. We know what manner of life is in store for us. A life under the manifest reign and rule of God and His anointed King, Jesus Christ. That day is coming. It's fast approaching. A life of holy perfection and conformity to the righteous and glorious image of our Lord. A life in the kingdom of God together in eternal fellowship with all His saints. Already, we taste something of that life in our enjoyment of this new heart towards God that has been granted to us by His grace when He raised us up out of spiritual death into spiritual life. We taste something of that life that is coming, that glorious life, in our sanctification as we are led by God's Spirit working through His Word. We catch glimpses of that life which will one day be ours in the worship of Christ's church. This glorified life is what we long for. That's how we know we are saints. That's how we know we are born again. We long for that life, which is something we cannot do when we're left to ourselves in spiritual death. We groan inwardly for this life promised to us. We wait eagerly for it. We know that these passions and lusts that enslave the world will soon be brought to nothing. The vanity fair of this present age, which transfixes those who are of the world, will soon be brought to an end. Knowing the futility of that manner of life, and in our earnestness and eagerness to enter into that hope kept in heaven for us, we are preparing in the present time for the promised day of glory. 2 Peter 3:11-13. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting." We are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This gospel of hope produces saints who are practicing in this present world for the life lived in the world to come. They're getting ready for it. It's coming. So what do? They practice in the present time the kind of life that will one day be theirs in the glory that is to come. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Or as Titus 2:11-14 puts it, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope. That's the Christian life. We don't demand it all now, perfection now, the redemption of our bodies now. We want it all now. No, we are waiting. Waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel produces saints. The gospel also produces love for the saints. Verse 4 of this chapter in Colossians. And of the love that you have for all the saints. Do we love our fellow saints? Well, if we are saints in Christ, we do. That's one of the ways that we know that we are. And of the loves that you have for all the saints, do we love our fellow saints? Maybe quite weak. It may need to grow, but that love is definitely there if we are saints in Christ. Oh, here's a way to fan the flames of that love. Consider the saints. Look at the saints as they sit within the sanctuary. We are destined in Christ to live with them forever. So don't be discouraged by the world that ridicules our hope as a pie in the sky, calls us fools, and reviles us. All they're concerned about is the present time. They think this hope of the gospel is just silly, nonsense. They call us fools. The world that indeed hates us, even as they hate our Lord. Unless they repent and are made saints themselves by the saving grace of God, we will soon see them no more. But the saints who are waiting together with us for our blessed hope, who understand us at the deepest level, who are one with us in our longing for our Lord's return, we will always be together with them. Even as we see each other today, so will we see each other in the kingdom of God. And what a day that will be. That day is coming. What do we do now as we wait patiently, eagerly? Well, now is the time of building each other up in this marvelous hope. Now is the time to live as exiles and sojourners in this present evil age that is destined for destruction. Now is the time to live with one another as we will live with one another throughout eternity, as citizens of the one kingdom that will endure forever, to live under its truth, under its statutes, under its ways, under its laws. The king of that glorious kingdom already reigns at God's right hand and will soon return to save us and bestow on us our promised inheritance. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He's already dealt with sin on the cross. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting to be saved, not from the guilt and punishment of sin. That's already been taken care of. If we are in Christ, we never need to fear that again. But when he returns, he will save us from our bodily corruption. And at that time, our perfected souls in heaven will be reunited with our resurrected bodies, and we will be perfectly conformed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're waiting for. The promised inheritance. Until then, wait. That's much of the Christian life, waiting for it with patience. Because when we do, it's then and only then that we are faithful brothers and saints. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now pray insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word, that we who are saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus, we who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of your gospel and are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit as he leads us in a life of growing purity and holiness, we pray that we will listen to your word, be encouraged and be strengthened by it. For what end? To wait, to patiently wait for the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is soon coming. That we will not be like so many in the world who take up an interest in Jesus for a couple seasons and then turn away. Why? Because they turn to your Son, not for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, but for earthly treasures. Lord, we pray that we will turn to your Son and trust him, not for earthly treasures, but for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven, the promised inheritance, the glory that is coming, that is promised to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.